We're going to conclude our series in Hebrews tonight. So if you'll take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 13, that's where we're going to be this evening. I remember sometime last year, I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were going through difficult passages in Hebrews. And there's a lot of Hebrews chapter 3 and a lot of Hebrews chapter 4, and then, of course, chapter 6 and chapter 10. People get really concerned. It seems to say that you've got to keep doing something to enter into your salvation, like that your salvation's not done yet. You've got to maintain these certain things. And what it led me to do was study. That's one of my favorite things to do. It was not one of my favorite things to do in college. I wish it was, but that's just kind of how things go. but I enjoy it now. I dedicate whole days to just reading my Bible. And as I was praying to the Lord and asking Him to guide me in the next book that we teach, Hebrews fell upon my lap, because what I found is after I studied the Bible and I studied the context and I saw the different references, the images that you and I have seen from the Old Testament being used here in Hebrews, when I went to commentaries and when I went to what people have said about Hebrews, people are just, they're off. They're really off. And it was startling to me, because what I'm seeing is there was a real disconnect between the completedness of our salvation and the opportunity for us to experience the joy of our salvation now. And so when I went out to teach this book, I thought, I'm going to try my best to do every single verse and give us a clear and solid explanation for each verse. And I've just been tremendously blessed by this study. And I hope you have too. I think we're either in the 20th or 19th message of this series. But what I want you to take away from this book is keep serving. Keep walking. Don't quit. Even though times get difficult, we can't give up, because we have the opportunity to experience the joy of our salvation now. Even though the circumstances of the world are against us and the circumstances of our personal lives are against us, keep going. Those things are not what defines you and me. What is our definition? That's a good question. And I don't have a solid answer for you, except maybe a personal one. I am a child of God. That's how I see myself, because that's how God describes me. And that gives me great purpose. I think about the way that I dress because I'm a child of God. I think about the things that I say, the things that I support, because I'm a child of God. I'm not just an American. You know, I'm not just a husband. I'm not just a voter. I'm not just someone who drives a certain type of car or supports a certain type of sports team. Those things don't define me. Those things are some things that I do. But at the end of the day, when you take it all down, I'm a child of God. And if you've put your faith in Christ, that's your definition too. It's my motivation as well. I am excited to serve the Lord because of my position in Him. What a blessing and honor we have to be able to give back to the one who gave us everything. And you'll see that tonight. What we're going to look at tonight is, this is the closing of the letter. These are the last few words of encouragement before they go out and apply what they have been taught. And there's a list of things. And you'll see it, especially in the first six verses. Do this, don't do that, and avoid this. And if you're taking notes, you should start with a number one. And above, you should name it. Keep doing these things. Keep doing these things. Number one is right there in verse one. Let brotherly love continue. Boy, this is hard to do when you don't love your brother. Amen. This is hard to do when you're running into people that are hard to love. Okay, but that's not an excuse for you to reject them or treat them unkindly or poor, because, well, they're just not my style of person. I remember taking a class in college that explored the different types of personalities, and everybody would fall into a specific category. And there was one, like, there's D for discipline or something like that, and I for inspiration, and all these other things. And I thought it was great. I thought it was great. But one of the things I learned in that class was there's no excuse not to get along with one another. There's no excuse, especially since we're all in this body. Think about what we talked about this morning, our final sanctification. We're all going to be like Jesus one day. Even that brother or sister in Christ who just can't seem to get it right. It's difficult. They are difficult. They don't want to change. They present problems. Is it right for us to not show them brotherly love? No, we ought to continue showing them brotherly love, because the ultimate demonstration of love was shown to you and me. Let brotherly love continue. I think this is a warning, too, that in the last days, it's going to be harder and harder to care for people, to demonstrate that love. Think about being a tribulation believer. Okay, you're in the worst period of time in the world. Jesus says after that desecration of the temple, the Jews are going to flee and don't take anything. Woe unto the child, unto the mother who's nursing in those days and has to flee. People are going to die and blood is going to be shed. Your whole life is going to be dependent upon whether you take a mark or not. And it's not going to be like what we're seeing, you know, today with, I told you this before, but there was a gentleman who called me dead set to ask me what I believed about the vaccine and if it was the mark of the beast. And I thought, if you study your Bible, it's not the mark of the beast. Where you're not taking the vaccine in allegiance to a man. You know what I'm saying? Oh, but he wanted to go all the way around the building on that point. He cursed me to hell before he even asked me what I believed in. Then when we got onto that issue, I told him what I believed in. He said, well, that's what I believe too. And I said, well, looky here, two brothers in Christ acting this way towards each other. There's going to become a lot of contention. I mean, you kind of see it today. People are more prone to going to rallies, going to places that voice their disapproval of the administration, all these different things. I'm not saying whether those are good or bad, but people are just divided. The last thing the church needs is division. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see a strong warning against that a divisive body of Christ is the equivalent of a schism, a broken bone. You ever broken a bone before? You're not going to let it sit there in its brokenness and say, this is great. This is actually better. I didn't need that. No, you're going to want to get that fixed and get it mended. So number one, let brotherly love continue. So keep demonstrating love to one another. And then that flows right into verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now I'm going to get to the last part of that verse. Some of you may have been like, I want to hear his take on verse 2, you know? Because verse 2 is it's interesting, you know? There's a little bit of mystery there that from what we can see. But the clear explanation is, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. This is all about our hospitality to those who are either outside the body of Christ or strangers to us. We should be willing to care for other people. Now, if you frequent this area, I have seen probably in the last month more and more panhandlers. I've seen more people standing at the corner. The other day, a lady was walking on the divided white line. And I always take note of that, and it just seems to increase. And it's sad when you roll down the window and you want to have a conversation with people about something that really matters, their eternal soul. And sometimes I'll have a dollar inside of a tract, and sometimes I won't, but I'll give them a tract. And I've had the tract thrown back at me. Or many times they say, oh, I believe that. And then when you get into a conversation of what that is, they don't understand it. But it should not be our job as Christians to make a private club called church. In fact, we should be inviting people to church. And we should start with those who are not necessarily strangers to us, in our neighbors. Your neighbors know what church you go to? I remember studying one of the breakout sessions at the missions, the Grace Conference. See, Michael's got me doing what he does. He calls our missions conference the Grace Conference, and I'm always like, nope, it's the missions conference. And now I'm calling the Grace Conference the missions conference. I was at an event, and at this event, they had a teaching, and the teaching was talking about, you know, 10 red flags of a dying church. And one of them was the neighbors of the pastor don't know what church he pastors or that he's a pastor at all. He went to a ministry, and they hired him to kind of get the ministry back and growing. And he said to the pastor, he said, well, the first thing we need to do is we need to go to your neighborhood and we need to knock on the doors and see how many of these people even know who you are. And the pastor didn't want to do that. Okay? Because he knew what it meant, that he had not done the first things, the basic things. You know, I said this on Wednesday night, so some of you may not have heard this, but my neighbor just across the street died. It was shocking. I've dealt with death my whole life. I've seen it. I've been around it, and I've seen what it does to people. I've seen the suddenness of it. Never seen a person die, but I've seen the side effects of it, the ripples from it, you know? But I don't know, when Lenny, my neighbor, just died out of nowhere, it was a very staunch reminder of, I'm glad at least twice we talked about the gospel. And he knew who I was and what I did. The last full conversation I had with Lenny, we were talking about adoption. I was doing some stuff in our yard, which I live in a townhouse, so it's like literally two strips of grass. And I was talking to him, and he was saying, so how's things going with the church and all that? And I was sharing with him, and I said, we got this great news about adoption. And he said, I adopted all three of my kids. And it was a wonderful just moment of connection there. And we talked about the gospel, and I had an opportunity to just pour into Lenny. And then I went over there when we were doing my water heater, and I needed a certain tool. And he said, hey, I'm not feeling well. I've got COVID. That was the last thing we actually said to one another, and I told him I'd pray for him. And then just on Tuesday, I sent him a text. I was going to Publix. I said, if you need anything, let me know. And late Tuesday night, I'm taking my dog out, and all his family is over there. And they're talking about him in the past tense, and I thought, that's odd. So I went on Facebook, and sure enough, his kids had put a picture up there that he passed away. But it's so quick. Now when we drive into our little community, there's little, you know, rest in peace sign, you know, rest in peace sign for Lenny and all these different things, because he was the HOA president. And it's just, death happens, and it's happening all around us. And I've already talked to one of my neighbors about Lenny. And she specifically said, well, I'm glad I know where I'm going. And that started an interesting conversation, which we did not get to finish. But rest assured, the next time I have a chance, I'm going to be talking to her about what she believes. I mean, all this is important. If you and I look at ourselves as like, we're believers, we're private, you know, we don't, you know, we're not supposed to be of the world, so we don't talk to anybody in it. That's, you error in your philosophy there. What this says here is, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. We have a couple of times where this happened in the Old Testament. Now, here's the question. Are there angels walking around on the earth today disguised as humans waiting for the opportunity for you to take care of them? I'd probably say no. I'm not going to say it's outside the realm of possibility. But better understand here, the word angels means messengers. Can you entertain somebody who has a message from God? Yeah, I think so. I've seen things like that. Last year, when that check was written for $25,000, the person who sat in my office hadn't seen him in a long, long time. But they were there that evening, and they did what they thought was needed. You never know who you're talking to. You never know what they're going through, what they have for you. But let me tell you, if you start with a bad attitude and rejection towards anybody who's not of the same faith as you, you're error. You set yourself up for failure. I say this when we're teaching about walking in the Spirit. You've got to make a decision before you're in a pressure situation, right? You're not going to want, here you are, you want to maintain purity in your marriage, and you've already gone so far, and you're in this position, and you're like, okay, now I should think about it. No, you should think about it before you're even in that position to sin. It should be the same thing with the lost man around us. Our position should automatically be, what can I do to get the gospel to them? And we already have a homework assignment tonight. Go to your homes, and tomorrow, start letting people know who you are and what you're about. Listen, you know what they can do? And I don't mean to be crass here, but you know what they can do? They can just close the door on you. And at least you have done your part. You have done your part. And you're not supposed to hate them now because of it. The first interaction I had with our neighbors across the street was when we had a a housewarming, I think is what it's called, or something like that, a house blessing. And Yankee had come over, and like 30, 40 people from the church showed up in our little old townhome community. And everybody was parked along the side of the street. And the guy across the street was like, oh, no, I'm calling the tow truck. You know what I'm saying? And I went over there and I introduced myself. And I told him what was going on, and it was good. But can you imagine if I went over there and said, how dare he call a tow truck on me? I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Would that be a good encounter or a bad encounter? Would that be a good representation of the body of Christ? Sometimes we may be predisposed to get confrontational with people. When I'm talking to somebody on the phone and it's a difficult conversation and I've called several times, I make sure I tell them, here's the issue. Okay, it's not about you, but here's the issue that needs to be resolved. Because I want to make sure if there's an opportunity for me to demonstrate the love of Christ to them, they're not thinking about how I just chewed them out. Can you imagine? I've seen people lose their temper with cashiers and service workers. It's the worst thing. It's cringy. You know what I'm saying? I'll never forget one time I was out eating with somebody and they sent back a bowl of chili because it didn't look like what it looked like on the menu. I was like, ooh, yikes. This is like nerve-wracking, you know what I'm saying? But sometimes we can put ourselves in those kind of positions where it's hard to entertain those around us because we're not willing to entertain really anybody. You've got to have a willingness to do that. So we've covered two things here. Look at the third one. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Now, in this time, you're going to prison. You're not getting three square meals a day. You're not getting health care and dental work and vision. You're going to probably die in prison because you're in prison. And many of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ were in bonds and were facing certain death. And they themselves, if they kept along the path that they were walking with the Lord, were going to face that persecution. And many of them did face that persecution. What's the application for you and for me? We are to remember those who are being persecuted for their faith. Come alongside them in any way that we can. I think the best way that we can do that is be aware and pray for them. Those missionaries who were captured several months ago in Haiti. I know that their organization didn't have the gospel clear, but I prayed for their release. That it would be an opportunity. That the Lord would use that as He intended to use it. But if you and I have our head in the sky and we're only concerned with the things that are happening to us, then we miss out on an opportunity to come alongside those who are in persecution. And these are reminders for things they had already been doing or have yet to start doing. This is to continue in these things. Look at the rest of that verse there in verse 3. And them which suffer adversity, as becoming yourselves also in the body. We're all a part of this same body of Christ, and there are parts of us who are not suffering as badly as others. Well, we just don't talk to those. We've got to concern ourselves with what we have here. Do you see how we have many burdens to cast on to the Lord? I've said this, and I'll continue to say it. I think if we really took time for prayer, we would be getting up a lot earlier because the amount of time demands it. To pray for the people in our families. I've found myself in Bibles I've had in the past, the first two pages I try and write down names of individuals. And I keep the text as small as I can so that I can continue to add to that list. And I've spent sometimes 30 or 40 minutes just reading the list and praying. And many of you have done the same. Thank God for you. We need to continue and encourage one another because we're all going through something. Now, verse 4, 5, and 6 all has to do with this idea of greed. Okay, if you didn't know anything about the stock market, the market is motivated by two things, greed and fear. Okay, the people that want more are going to buy more. And then the people that are timid and scared are going to hold on to what they have. And that's the up and down of the market. Okay, and that's just how things go. Greed is very, very dangerous. Greed is what makes gambling dangerous. You spend 50 and you've won 10. You're up $10. Well, let's take half of that and put it into the next round because everything's going great. And you continue and continue and continue. And at some point, all of your good intentions are going to run out. But what got you there in the first place? You were coveting something you didn't have. Boy, what if I were to tell you all of us could be $1,200 richer today? Right now, we can guarantee it. We'd probably look forward to that. Now, if we're living for that, it can be dangerous. Look what it says here. There's three different areas that are covered in regards to greed. Marriage is honorable in all, verse 4, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Just like in the time of this writing, even in today, sexual immorality abounds. It is everywhere. I remember when I started getting serious about the kind of media that I consumed as far as like news. You know, you're talking like whether you're going to watch, you know, the right side or the left side, all these different things. I started to see a lot of really startling reports about human trafficking. And a lot of these things have come to light since the border crisis has been exposed for what it is. Children are being smuggled into our country as sex slaves. And if it's not happening here in America, you're just not looking at the facts. And then the other part is, it is happening in other countries. It's horrible. A good 25-30% of all forced labor in the world is sexually forced labor. Pornography is a $97 billion industry. Hello. And it's startling to see how humans are being exchanged for the sole purpose of sexual exploitations. The Christian can get wrapped up in these things. When I taught about pornography to our teenagers, it was understanding that they were already exposed to it. The age of exposure is getting younger and younger. It's on billboards in some form or another. It's in there as innuendos in kids' shows. But I'm telling kids, this is not how, what is being portrayed in pornography is not how God intended for that to be. It's a perversion of the demonic kind. I think the demons are obsessed with that stuff. It's everywhere today, is it not? It's just in everything. You can't really even own any kind of streaming service right now and really enjoy the premium content because it's all trash. They want to see how far they can push that line. Then they push it too far and the outrage happens and they back up and they wait 5 years. And then that line becomes the new normal. And we're just going to continue into that. Believers ought not be caught up in that. Whether it's just by watching or actually participating in sexual perversion, you and I should abstain from it. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why would we put ourselves into that position? Why would we put the Holy Spirit into that position? 1 Corinthians 6 talks very strongly about this. How should sex be treated as it was intended between one man and one woman in the confines of marriage? And if there's an issue with that, there's an issue with this verse. And I didn't write this verse. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to put up boundaries against this. How does this factor into greed? You look on something that is not yours and desire it for yourself. And what's dangerous about pornography is it's introducing people into the kind of relationship that they would have to actually physically go and do. But they can enjoy it within the comfort of their own home and think that, oh, it's all okay. It's not okay. You're thinking about those things. You're committing those actions. We've got to avoid that. Greed motivates that desire. Look at the second thing here in verse 5. Let your character, your conversation, or behavior be without covetousness. So the way that you act, the very definition of your actions should be out of a position of, look at the rest of the verse, and be content with such things as you have. It always hurts me when I see this verse quoted and they don't quote the rest of it, you know? They say, oh, look at Hebrews 13:5a, and they stop there. It gives you what we should be content with in the verse. Look what it says. With such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is this saying? This is saying that in those opportunities of greed, whether it be greed for an object or material or for an individual or for a desire, you are to think back to what you already have in Christ. Isn't that great? You don't have to be some spiritual titan. Let me just, as an example, okay? I'll use myself, I'll use Michael, and I'll use Dr. Bob, okay? The person out of the three of us who has the most spiritual experience is Dr. Gilbert. He said that. I didn't say that, okay? He has more application of education. He's had more ministry experience. He's just seen the Lord work in ways that Michael and I have yet to see. However, that does not mean because he just has more experience that he is better equipped for these situations. Michael and myself, I'm younger than Michael. Michael is, therefore, older than me. Okay, but in the Lord, I'm older than him. He's younger than me in that respect. He is not at a disadvantage. It is not an excuse for him to say, well, I just didn't know. I didn't have all the wisdom that Dr. Gilbert has or Pastor Jesse has. That's not the excuse here. We, all three of us, when faced with greed and temptation, can apply this verse and find a solution. Now, whether we want to choose that solution is up to us. But I have seen people say, well, I'm just not as good as X, Y, and Z. You don't have to be. Answer this question. Do you have eternal life? Then you are able. You're able to say no to the things that you don't have. You're able to say no to the attitude of greed because you have everything that you need. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today with just your eternal life, what would you be lacking? Nothing. I like stuff like this because the world is not like this, right? You got to have, how many of you, you try to apply for a job and you don't have the required experience? You got to get an entry level job and you got to work years and years till you get to the point where you can start doing the things that you couldn't do because you didn't have that experience. It's not that way with the believer. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and you have been given every single thing that you'll ever need. Now the matter of is, the matter of the issue is, are you going to apply it? So you've got the greed applied to the sexual aspect, which was rampant enough for it to be addressed here, and I'm glad it's addressed. Then you have just covetousness in general. Look what it says there in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The third aspect there is the greed for any kind of protection that this world offers. Oh, but we're protected. Isn't it kind of scary nowadays that there is protected speech and unprotected speech? And there are people who are putting those into categories, and they're putting behavior like, I just saw this today. Facebook now no longer allows you to push ads for products that have different things on them. Like if you want to have a t-shirt that says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't know, that just came to my mind. If you want to make a t-shirt about that, there's a certain kind of ad restriction that you can have now because, well, we don't want to push people's religion. Isn't that startling? At what point are we going to be able to say anything about God and not face, I'm not talking about social media persecution, because guess what? They can delete your account. You can still live life. But we're seeing today it's getting stronger and stronger towards the kind of control that will be able to control what you say and do with physical discipline used against you. We should not fear what man is going to do to us because we're not of this world. We are the Lord's. And you take into mind everything that's been taught so far in Hebrews, and it all culminates here, these last parting instructions. Verse 7, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We're going to stop there for just a moment and talk about those two verses. The ones who have had a role of teacher or pastor in your life, remember those individuals. And remember specifically the things that they taught. That's why I believe verse 8 is there. Verse 8 is not there just as a random thing. Look what it says. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who's the word of God? It's talking about Jesus, whose faith followed, considering the ending of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The teachers who you choose to teach you in your life should be following after Christ. Not financial success, not worldly success, Jesus. This whittles down who we'll listen to, amen? We should be able to take the microscope out to our preachers and teachers and say, what are they doing? And the last part of verse 7, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. What's the end of our lives here? We're going to be with Jesus. When I think of Dr. Hank Lindstrom, I think of a man who is with Jesus. And he'll be that way forever. And there are other people who have gone before. I know you've heard of him. You probably haven't heard a lot of his teaching, but Dr. Curtis Hudson. Boy, you want to hear a preacher? He'll make you get up and do something. You know what I'm saying? Like, when's the soul-winning bus going to leave right now? Motivated man of God who stood up for the right things. Didn't bend or sway because of where he was and all these different things. We should remember him. And we should be careful who we allow to teach us. Look at verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Boy, I think a lot of Christians fall here. We get into the nitty-gritty stuff. And most of the time, it's prophecy related. And I love studying prophecy. I'm doing a study right now for the summer where we're going to look at some finer details in Revelation. And I can't wait. But let me tell you, there are some individuals who have taken their whole lives and committed it to offshoot theories. I mean, I've met some people that are so flat earth, I would not know their name, but I know what they believe about flat earth. They want to talk about it all the time. They want to take up my time with it. They want to take up your time with it. And if you even so much as disagree with them, it is vicious and it's cut off and that's it. The strange and the multiple doctrines that we're not sure about, these different things that don't lead to eternal life, be careful not to get sucked into those things. This is how I believe those in Galatians were tripped up by legalism. Judaizers who came in and said, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, yes, yes. But the law too, don't you know? And what did Paul say about that? I am astounded that you are so easily removed. I marvel. Continue there in verse 9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You know, there's a tree right out here. When you walk out the front door, that tree is established. Okay, it's big. I can't get my arms around it. It'll take a lot of us to even link arms around it. And there's been storms that have come and gone, and that tree is still there. It's not because the tree is so beautiful on the surface. What's going on underneath is those roots are deep and they're dug in. It's established. What are you and I told to be established in here? What's it say? Grace. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The idolatry going on in this time. The idea that certain meats blessed to certain gods is going to give you any kind of benefit? Avoid those things. Look what it says there in verse 10. We start a little bit of a discussion all the way into verse 18. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Talking about the difference between what you and I have now and what was available in the Old Testament. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. In all the sacrifices that were offered, there was a portion that was then burned outside of the camp. And the people who gave of the offering partook a little bit in that offering. All of these a picture of Jesus Christ. You and I have no need of that now. None. This is why the Seventh-day Adventist, who takes it to a point of eternal damnation for the person who does not worship on Saturday, is in error. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has done away with those parts of the law. He met them all. But People are trapped. People are trapped in false teaching. Look at this. Look at these descriptions here. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, you know the definition of that word now, set apart for a purpose, the people with his own blood. So here we are. We don't need sacrifices anymore. Those sacrifices, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, could never take away sin. They were a temporary covering for sin. We have the covering for all sin, amen? And we can live in that truth. I thought about this when I was driving down Hillsborough a couple of days ago and I saw the confessional booth open for the Catholic Church. I thought, why don't we do that at Calvary? I was just going through my mind and saying, you know, why don't we do that at Calvary? And I thought, because we have prayer. Because forgiveness has already been given to us. There's no purpose to have the church open for people to come in and think that their prayers to me take care of their sin. Why would I want to deceive someone in that way when we can just teach them how to pray? Teach them the truth of where they stand in Christ. These are wonderful, wonderful truths, rightly applied. Let us, verse 13, go forth thereunto with unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. This is specifically for the Jewish people who are tempted to follow into the Messiah is yet to come. It wasn't Jesus. Don't go into the camp. Bear his reproach. Keep identifying with him. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And I think if the readers of the Hebrews were reading this at this point, there were probably a lot of hearty amens. What is this verse saying? Tampa, Florida, as great as this city is, the city of champions, Champa Bay, you understand what I'm saying? This is not our final home. Yeah, it gets better. We got a new heaven and a new earth waiting. Are you excited about that? I'm excited about that. My identification does not lie in the place in which I reside. I've got a better home. I can't wait to go. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see that attitude of thankfulness right there on the page. Be a thankful person, specifically for the things God has already done, the things he's going to do. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It pleases God when we live disciplined lives. When we apply the things that we have been taught here. As a pastor, I like verse 17. Obey them that have rule over you. Okay, that's where we laugh. You know what I'm saying? But seriously, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You know, I've talked to people before, and they've had questions about this verse, and they honestly say to me, I don't even think my pastor cares about me. I've made it a point in my ministry to make time for people. You call me on the phone, we'll schedule an appointment, and it may be later this week, but we're going to meet each other. And we'll probably meet over a plate of food, and I'll take care of it. The food and the bill, amen? But I want to make sure that you know, I'm not just in a position of authority of your life because, okay? I want to demonstrate time and show you that I do care about you. And the people that you have authority over in your lives, they should see the same thing. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give an account. I'm going to give an account for the things that I say and do, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm teaching a leadership class. Michael's here today, and he's one of my students. But we just taught about success in ministry is love. What kind of love? We're reading a book right now, and the book kind of has its shortcomings, and that's the whole point. I want you to see what someone else says and compare it with the Bible. But what kind of love should we always be demonstrating as leaders? Unconditional love. Committed love. The agape love that was demonstrated to you and me. I may have arguments with people in ministry. We may go back and forth on things, but I never want them to leave a conversation saying, he doesn't love me. I start most difficult conversations with this. I care deeply about you. And it is not my intent to discourage you. However, because I love and care for you, we need to talk about some things. And most of the time, that works nicely. And the times that it hasn't worked nicely, it was nothing that I did. Boy, that sounded good. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just telling you how it is. I've had to talk to some people that were in some pretty blatant sin, and it's not fun. It's not fun at all. And I've had people get right, and they understand what they did, and I don't ask them to confess their fault to me. I come alongside them, and we pray together to the Lord. I've had other people, too, where the tempers flare. And I have a deep Spanish root in me. You know what I'm saying? And it can be tempting sometimes to match that. But you've got to love and care for people. You don't want someone who's burdened down with the griefs and the cares of this world to be your leader. They have to be an example. Verse 18, as we conclude here, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things willingly to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, this is called a benediction. This is a wonderful, there's several little benedictions in the Bible. The end of Ephesians 3 is just really good. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Boy, if that doesn't put a bow on it, I don't know what else does. It's a great closing, a great description of the one that we serve. I want you to note what is said here in verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Please make sure the things that you're spending the precious moments of your life on are for the will of God. I don't mean to scare you by saying that, but don't be bogged down by things that don't matter. There's a wonderful application here. Make you perfect, complete in every good work. Just keep doing right, and the Lord's going to keep doing His part, and it's going to be a great thing when you stand before the Lord, and you'll see how He rewards you. And the last part here, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. You keep doing what's right. You keep stepping through the doors that open up for you. You keep hitting the ground in prayer. You keep reading your Bible. Keep sharing the gospel. Let God do the rest. It's a great mathematical equation. And that's coming from the guy who took algebra 3 times, and not because he liked it so much. Because he had to. I don't even think I really passed algebra. I think my teacher said, you know what? We don't want him back here for a 5th year. Just give him the C. Anyway. And then, of course, the last 4 verses or 5 verses there, not that they are not important, but for the sake of time, we'll just close there on verse 21. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Everything that we say and do should be set to bring praise, honor, and glory to Him. Amen? And that's our motivation. And if you were to sum up the book of Hebrews, it's that we have something better than anything else in this world. We have Jesus. And even the little baby in the back can say amen to that. He's saying amen right now. Look up here. If you are lacking assurance of going to heaven, or maybe you have no idea how you're going to get there, all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. He finished all the things that you would ever need on the cross. He paid for them fully. If this hand were to represent you and me and my wallet were to represent sin, we all have sin, and this hand represents Jesus Christ. John 3:16 explains it beautifully, and it's the most well-known verse in the world. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him, did you catch that? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question I ask you is, can you know for sure before you die that you'll be in heaven? The answer should be yes. And the reason for the yes is because Jesus paid for all my sin. And I believe. What else are we lacking to go out and motivate? And or what other motivation do we need to go out and serve and continue in the faith when we have it all already? I have still yet to decide what my next book is. I'm really set on 1 John, but I think before we teach 1 John, I have to teach Galatians, or at least teach them at the same time. But please know that the whole study of this book was to point you to Jesus. It's what you needed to begin eternal life. It's what we need to continue in our practical sanctification. And one day we're going to be like Him. There's never going to be a time where we should push off from Jesus. He's better than anything this world could offer. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and I'm looking around, almost all of you I've had a conversation with, and it brings me such joy to see you here. It really does. If you're watching online and you've yet to put your faith in Christ, you've yet to take God at His word that Jesus did pay for your sins and rose again, would you do so right now? You can leave us a comment to let us know that you believed and got saved tonight for the first time. That would be a great encouragement. For those of you that have been here for the 20-something weeks that we've taught this book, how's your application? How are you applying these things in your life? We pray for you in that regard. And know that the ministry here at Calvary wants to support you as you apply the Word of God. But do not forget the most important thing is reaching souls for Jesus. Would you take that challenge seriously and talk to your neighbors this week? Leave a track on the door, maybe have some baked goods there for them. Some way to gain favorable attention and introduce them to what has changed your life. I'll pray for you in that regard. Father, thank you for this time. I ask that you bless the little event that we have to follow. Thank you so much for this opportunity, this wonderful study in Hebrews. I pray that we can continue to study Hebrews and learn and grow.